yesterday we studied or looked at the what happened after Adam and Eve were, or man was first tested in innocency, and then came the fall. Next they were tested without any law whatsoever. And that's what we looked at yesterday in terms of the giants and all the other garbage they were doing. And so then came the flood. And then they were tested, after the flood, they were tested with the restraints of human authority. And so let's look at chapter 9 of Genesis.
Before we get there, can we go back to yesterday for just a second?
Yeah. 2 seconds even.
All right. I forget where it was in the early part of this conversation. Talked about, and it says in Scripture someplace, God's, the daughters of God's people.
Sons of God married the daughters of men.
Married the daughters of men, and you said those were the fallen angels.
And that's where the giants were created.
Ask my question. The union of fallen angels with the daughters of God's men produced giants.
Right. That's what the Bible says.
What's the deal about the fallen angels mating with? I mean, there has to be a start, I guess. The angels decided this was just a. Well, how did that happen?
Well, let's look at it and just read what it says.
But you can't know what happened. That's a silly question.
I can talk about what others say has happened. That's what we'll talk about. Just a minute. Let's go to Genesis 6 again. Verse 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. And the next verse is giants in the land. Now, how did that happen? Again, this is the test of flesh to see what would happen if without any law whatsoever, including apparently some, it opened up the whole universe to even the sons of God, or the so-called sons of God, to be attracted to the females and took them as wives is probably a misnomer. They just took them. They were fair. It says the daughters were fair, and it also talks about, there's indications anyway that the sons of God were attractive to the women, obviously.
Where did they come from? How did they just show up and inhabit the earth? And how did that all happen?
There's an answer that satisfies me, and that may not satisfy anyone else. But there was another creation before Adam, and it was the creation called the Age of Lucifer. And this was the first test, if you will, from God, where the age of Lucifer. Lucifer was the light bearer, and he was to share that light. And instead, he fell and took power. And there was, it could have been millions of years. There's no way of knowing. We know it's not 6,000 years, but it's the prior to the creation of man, Adam and Eve, there was a whole other world.
This is after the flood. This is after the flood.
No, this is long before the flood.
This is before the flood.
We can go through that. I mean, I went through it the Saturday night in the Wednesday night meeting of where how that happened. And we can do that if you like.
Or what happened?
How this whole idea of the age of Lucifer could have been millions of years.
Well, we're talking in
well, no, it's things the Bible says.
Well, the thing that perks my interest in it, the notion of humanness and angels, good or bad, mating, being together, it reminded me of some things I read about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which most people attribute to homosexual activities, but if you read it, it makes sense that Lot was looking for help to defend, and God sent him angels, and when the scripture says that the women were attempting to mate with the angels because they were big, strong people who could care for them and take care of them and provide for them, there again, that was what scripture called mating with aliens or some such thing. It wasn't same sex.
No, it wasn't. That's right. The Adam was, if you believe Ezekiel, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because they didn't take care.
My point in all of this is it's conjecture, and I guess you, like you say, you can choose to believe what you like. But once again, that's the second time that there you see humanness and not deity, but something on another plane.
Right.
Union.
Right.
Pause for something more than just interest. I mean, how's that happen?
Well, there's no good answer to it from any kind of a logic, because it would not appear from on one level that they would have been of a different genetic structure. So then how would they have children with a male? I mean, with a woman? I don't know.
You can't ever know.
No. And so all I can do is tell you what others have said about it. And there's a lot in the Jewish writings about this. A lot of it is just pure garbage. But
I did spend some time yesterday looking into this giant thing just to satisfy curiosity or look at it. And it's... You can find information that says it is, and you can find information that says, well, that's crazy. Just for information, the thing that you mentioned yesterday about cubits having different measurements, that seems to be, not that I was doubting you, but it's prevalent in the descriptions that there are many different cubits measurements. They're like every nationality or whatever, every group, every cluster had different measurements. So this notion of giants came about because somebody said, this guy was 9 feet tall, when in fact they were comparing apples and oranges because their cubit was not the same. So,
but the cubit for anything in the Jewish is always the same.
Well, NET Bible, which is one of the more widely accepted, I mean, aside from King James, I say one of the more widely, I don't know what's widely accepted and what isn't, but NET says that, as an example, that, and then that's a pretty sophisticated translation. They didn't do that willy-nilly. They spent a lot of time with a lot of people. They say it was 6 feet nine, which is a tall guy, but not 9 feet tall. So, again, I'm not saying that he was 9 feet tall or 6 feet tall or 7 feet tall. I have no idea. I'm not sure it really matters. there's no scientific evidence of it. There's no science says that there were ever humans that were 9 feet tall that lived on the planet.
That's
that
not
mean
true.
They weren't.
That's not true.
Well,
I mean, I just saw that's what led this. I just saw that special on the History Channel.
Well, the History Channel doesn't make it true. I mean,
no, I know, but it showed the skeletons that they had found.
Okay.
So I don't know.
I don't know, and I'm not professing that there are or there aren't. I don't know. I'm not sure. It matters. I mean, the notion of it, the notion of what a giant is and what it might represent, is important in the story. I understand all that.
Well, it says it's very specific when it talks about.
Okay.
Goliath.
Goliath is one of the main examples throughout all of this testimony that you find online. And you know, you read something, as I said to you before, and you say, gosh, this is powerful stuff, and you want to believe it. It's written very, you know, very eloquently, and it seems to want to, you seem to want to believe it, and then you look, and then they come up with some preposterous thing, something that just blows their credibility right out of the water. I mean, it's just something that I can't accept, and therefore it casts dispersions on all the other things they said. You know what I'm talking about.
Well, again, the specifics of this, whether they were giants or they were 7 feet tall or 6 foot nine or whatever, the point of it is there is something happened during the course of this period when there was no law, and it created a situation in which some created being came and had intercourse with the women.
That's what's the most fascinating part of this to me, is how did that happen? What happened what happened? How did this all happen when angels and humans made it? What seems to be on two occasions, you know, possibly, and maybe more. Who knows? That's something that's a deal changer.
Well, from the standpoint of what we're looking at, whether there were giants or not, the point of it is that the human race, Adam, us, were tested without any law, and all hell broke loose, and pure evil came upon the earth in some way. It says it came through the sons of God having intercourse with the women. You know, again, that's obviously hard to believe, but it's from my perspective now, we can see that there was total and complete chaos and evil on the earth. You just accept that. And that then led to the flood. And the flood then led to what's called, the restraints of human authority. And afterward, I mean, they had, first of all, they were created in innocence, and the whole line that we've gone through. But let's look at the one that's in Genesis 9 now. Genesis 8, verse 20. Well, we can go. Let's start earlier in that, because the waters recede from the flood. He sends out the raven and the dove. And then in Genesis 8, verse 15, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou thy wife, thy sons, and thy sons' wives with thee, and bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds went forth of the ark. Now there's one thing about the ark that seems, well anyway, I'm just going to tell you what the ancient Jews said about it. They said that they had a crystal of some kind. The crystal was called the Zohar. And while they were in the ark, during the period for over a year, the animals and the people were put with this Zohar, they were put in a state of suspended animation, where they were like all in this, they all hibernated while they were in the ark. And who knows whether that's true, but I'm just saying that's what the ancient Jewish wisdom is about this, okay?
Do you think that's true?
Well, I know two things are true. I know one is the two things that were most valuable and most important in this ancient period of time were the skins that God had made for Adam and Eve, and then this item, this Zohar, this crystal light. And throughout the writings of that are not in here necessarily, but they're about all this, written by ancient rabbis, that those were the two most valuable things. And that's what Nimrod, why he got those, because, anyway, it's a long story, but, and he became this leader of the whole world at that time. So anyway, let's we could spend forever on all of the minutiae of all this, but I want to look at only from the standpoint of how Adam, man, was tested. And each time the test existed, it gave man the possibility of being what God wanted him to be. And in each case, it failed. And that's what we're looking at here. And so finally, now there is no flesh to be tested any longer. You're not the flesh, you aren't going through any test about anything. The only test is whether you continue with him, with Christ, in his temptations, not ours. And that's the fundamental part of the mystery. But here now we're studying after the flood, what the next test was. And so start in chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be food for you, even the green herb have I given you, all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Now that's what I'm talking about, was the restraints of human authority. There was almost nothing that was quote unquote law except the blood. The eating of the blood or drinking of the blood of the flesh. It was always prohibited, especially now here. And so this is the only restraint. This is now after the flood. The only restraint was this sort of, it seems easy. It's easy to complete, in other words. It's not like the Ten Commandments or the 613 laws of Moses. The only thing is you can do anything you want, but don't drink the blood.
What does that mean? I mean, because it does say specifically, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. So a cow, a pig, a rooster, anything.
Anything.
But you shall not eat flesh with its life.
With the blood in it. The blood is drained when it's butchered.
Okay.
Hang it up. It's hung up. So it's
fresh, you mean drink it? Because
there's all kinds of cultures that drink blood.
Yeah,
including
like
Norwegians.
Sausage. I love it. And I'm just asking.
Well, the reason it's forbidden is because of its relationship to Christ. We drink his blood, but it's a parable in the wine.
Yeah.
But it was never permitted in all of ancient history to drink the blood. There's a jillion cultures that drank the blood, gave them power, they thought.
I'm trying to understand this. What did they understand by this? To drink it fresh? Because if you cook it, it's different? Or
no, it's the same when you kill an animal,
mm-hmm.
like I killed a jillion deers, a couple elk, you hang it up,
mm-hmm.
and then you skin it, and all the blood drains out, so that there's no blood in the meat per se.
I mean, obviously, there's still
some, but
there.
it's
but for the most part,
it's symbolic anyway.
Yeah.
Did they know at that time that other cultures drank blood?
There wasn't any other culture after Noah.
Yeah, but before there was. We don't know that.
Don't we don't know.
Okay.
But we know that the Aztecs and the Incas, they all had a human sacrifice. And there's one case in which one of the Aztec leaders, that he had, in a year's time, there were 20,000 human sacrifices. And from those human sacrifices, the army and the individual and the chosen I can't remember what his name was, the leader, drank the blood. And that supposedly gave them power. And that's, a lot of cultures believe that, but never for the Jews. All right?
I mean, it's real clear. The command is not to drink the blood, but you said the truth. It's that we get our life from Christ, and we're exhorted to drink his blood symbolically, and only his.
Right.
No other animal, no nothing. So the only thing, if you're going to get life from blood, it's from Christ, not from animals or anything else that God's given us to go ahead and partake of.
Right. But that's the message of what's, and this is called, and there's whole religions about this now that are neither Jew or Christian, but they're called the Noachians, because this is the only law that they have. And that's what did. God, I can't remember. Your partner.
Eric?
Huh?
Larry.
Larry. He became part of this Noachian group. So, and still is, as far as I know. Anyhow, so again, tested first in innocency was the fall. Tested without the law, massive evil. Tested with only the Noachian law, and it's total idolatry, constant idolatry. And we won't go through that because that's going to take forever. But then what's the next? They chose. chose one family. And that's in Genesis 12. Starting 11, verse 27. No, 26. And Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Ishka. But Sarai was barren and had no child. Now we're reading this for a purpose. And Terah took Abram and his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, and the son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, Terah, it says earlier, is that he was an idol maker. And much of religious teaching, that man, he carved those little idols or made them. But the one that I think is true is he was the high priest under, who did I just mention before?
Nimrod.
He was Nimrod's high priest. And according to legend, Nimrod did not have a male heir. And the law of that country then, or that kingdom, was if the king didn't have an heir, then the son of the high priest would be the heir. And so, and I really think this is true. I mean, this is what Abram was being groomed for, to become. He was Nimrod's replacement as king. And saying that Moses wasn't just a little guy; he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and that's a title. So 2,000 years later, we have the same thing that's now with Abram, with Moses. Moses was the heir. He was to be the next Pharaoh. Just as Abram was to be the next king of all the land that's up in Babylon. So now, God is choosing one family that would represent the human race. And so that if this one family can follow and perform this mystery, then the human race can be saved. But no, it didn't work that way. They chose one family, then what happened? Bondage and rebellion. And what then he gave them the perfect law to give us another chance. What happened? More rebellion.
Only I got to ask, if we don't have free will, how did all this happen? It's overly simplistic, but how does all this happen if we don't have free will?
What? Like, give me an example.
An example? you're talking about the failures of God's tests.
Right.
And so is it a cruel game he's playing by knowing what the outcome is? But
well, he only knows what the outcome is because he saw the end of the movie.
Well, still.
But in each case, he gave the opportunity for salvation for the human race.
Well, what's the difference between an opportunity and a choice?
Well, it's the difference between repentance and no repentance. Set that one aside, okay? So then what he did, he sent prophet after prophet after prophet. They were stoned, they were beaten, they were sawed in half by Israel. Then what happened? Then he sent his son. There was unbelief. They crucified him. Then he sent the Holy Spirit. Let's go there. Let's go to John 20. This is after his resurrection. In verse 19, chapter 20. In the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whatsoever things you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, that's the last chance. Now, again, for the disciples, which are still representing the human race, what happened? Chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael, and sons of Zebedee, two other disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They said unto him, We also go with thee. Now, why this is so important, it just doesn't mean they're going to go fishing like we would on a weekend. It meant they were returned to their lives as fishermen. So now they're going to be successful because now they've got the Holy Ghost. So this was the first time of the success theology. What happened? That was the last chance for the human race. Now, it's all failed. Now it's resurrection only. Flesh is no more to be tested. It's settled that at last it's lost and hopeless. Baptism sealed the death and burial of your flesh. From the coming out of the water, you live in a different way. You live by faith alone. You continue with him in his test, no longer yours.
Is the burial of the flesh the burial of the mind?
I didn't hear you.
Is the burial of the flesh the burial of the mind?
No question.
So it's not your physical fleshly body.
It's your burial of that which makes you you. And the only thing that makes you you is your mind.
Right.
So that's why this is so important, the abandonment of self, because flesh is no more to be tested even. But we think we've got all kinds of tests going on. No, we don't. Not unless we continue with him and his temptation. And his temptation is not, doesn't have a home in human nature. So it has to be, in order to find, this has to be by revelation. You can't just sort of walk up there and say, okay. But it can only come when you see the vanity and emptiness of all of everything in time and space. It has one purpose, and that's bring you to the end of yourself. But you can't do that until, as long as you think things in the world are important. Now, God makes a people of himself now, of his own nature. His own right arm has gotten him the victory. So we've been called by an alive hope. No longer us, it's Christ in us. Now we must fall on the rock, where everything, all of our individual value systems are gone. If we don't, the rock falls on us and we're gone. We continue with him in his test, in his temptations, no longer ours. And his tests are totally different than human nature. So this is hopefully some better understanding of why I say this all the time, that our flesh is no longer tested. It's settled and hopeless once we crucified his son. And if you don't believe you crucified him, then you don't understand. This is why faith alone is our life. You may not know this today because you still have things that you want to do, the things that you think are important in the world. My advice is go do them quickly. So you can see there's no more, it has no more function. It's just all dead meat. Any response? Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what Hebrews 11 says. But faith is where you don't lean on your own arm of understanding for anything. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It takes a long time, and this can only come to you by revelation. You could preach it all day and you wouldn't hear it. Let's look at, well, no, we don't have time. We'll do one other. We're going to look at Matthew 21 to see how he put the quietus on us. Unless you want to do it and go over time, but.
We're already over time.
I just noticed that. All right. Take it big guy. We'll do it. We'll go the parable tomorrow.